Many of you would know Jade Holonia. He is the counterpart to Andrew at the East Van site. One of my colleagues, one of our pastors here. This past summer, Jade and his family took a long road trip to Northern California in July. And they found what appeared to be a great campsite, this gem of a place, just outside the city limits of San Francisco. So enough outside of San Francisco to avoid the high-priced hotels, but close enough to the city itself that they could visit during the day. So on this hot July day, after driving for many hours, Jade and his family passed the city of San Francisco, so the Golden Gate Bridge is behind them. And they are anticipating settling into their campsite, building a campfire, having dinner, and going to sleep. So they take the turn, the exit, and they find themselves ascending this hill in anticipation of getting some good food and some rest. And then they run into this sign, road closed. Oh no, construction. Well, Jade is a very industrious person, so he pulls out his map and he figures out that there's a different way into this campground. They drive another hour plus, and they run into another sign just like this, road closed. Apparently power lines have fallen, and so the road is closed. Now, some of you are shaking your head and wondering, so what happened to Jade? Well, I hear he's still at the road closed sign. He hates to avoid a good deal, you know, $25 a night. No, he's not there. They found a place to stay, and as far as I know, he's actually preaching, or he was preaching at our East Van site this morning, so he's just fine. But this is just an analogy that will prepare us for the message ahead. We're beginning a new sermon series today featuring Abraham and Sarah called Journey of Faith. And if you are familiar with the book of Genesis, you may recall how Abraham and Sarah become prominently featured in the Bible in Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis chapters 1 through 11 offer us a brief, poetic, and selective history of the human race up until about the year 4000 BC. And as we enter into the year 4000 BC, from what we can tell, humankind is sinking into this downward spiral, this vortex of violence and oppression. And the one family, at least the one family that we know of, that seems to have the potential to actually create an upward spiral is the line that comes through Abraham and Sarah. But we read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, these cryptic words. Now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. And one of the most highly respected commentators on the book of Genesis, a scholar named Walter Brueggemann, observes that there is no commentary in the text itself that suggests that Sarah's inability to conceive a child is the result of some kind of punishment for something she's done in her life or some curse that's directed toward her. Brueggemann observes that barrenness, the old word for not being able to conceive, seems to be the way of human history. He observes that barrenness is a kind of metaphor for hopelessness, the fact that we human beings are powerless to create a future for ourselves, that at some point along the journey, we hit a road closed sign, a dead end of barrenness. And we see that God comes to this couple, Abraham and Sarah, and Abram was originally called Abram, which in the vernacular simply means daddy. Abraham means big daddy. So when Abraham and his wife Sarah are 75 and 65, they've been infertile for their entire married life in a time and place where having children, having heirs is everything. And God comes to them with this promise. The God of the universe utters these words to them, recorded in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that the blessing you intended for Abraham and Sarah and their descendants would fall also on us. We pray that we would hear the music or whatever it is that you want us to hear, the voice of your Spirit, that we would respond not just so that we would be personally enriched, but so that you would bring your life to us and through us to others, that you might be glorified, so that others might be animated by your very existence as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, as of this morning, we're launching into a new sermon series that is going to focus on the journey of faith of Abraham and Sarah. And as we noted earlier, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis offer us this brief history of the human journey that dead ends, that has a road closed sign in barrenness. And we see as we look at Abraham and Sarah that here is a couple that is talented and hardworking. And the combination of their talent and efforts can accomplish certain things for them. Wealth in the form of land and livestock and gold and silver and even a certain level of notoriety and fame. But the one thing that their talent and hard work cannot produce for them is a child. They are helpless to conceive a baby without God's help in a world where having a family meant everything. And it seems as though we human beings are on a never-ending quest for the elusive it. But the quest for that elusive it will always end in some kind of road closed sign, some kind of dead-end barrenness, if not literally, then existentially. Jim Carrey, the famous Canadian actor and comedian, has said, "I wish everyone could be rich and famous, so that they would know that that's not the answer." John O'Donohue, the late Irish poet and philosopher, said that even if you receive all that this world has to offer, but those things do not bring you contentment, those very things will torment you. We human beings are on a quest for the elusive it. Years ago, when I was working in the corporate world in Tokyo, I remember having a late-night dinner with a CEO of a trading company. And I admired this person for their intelligence and success and energy. And over the dinner, I remember looking at him and complimenting him on his obvious physical vitality. This company president said, "Well, you know, I really try to watch what I eat, and I want to live as long as I possibly can." Now, I don't know what came over me in that moment, but I shot back, "What then?" He said, "What do you mean, what then?" He said, "No matter how well you eat, you're going to die one day. What then?" And he said, and I'm like, "Do you believe in an afterlife?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "I think there might be an afterlife. There might not be." And he was real honest, and he said, "You know, I'm afraid to die." And I had the opportunity to briefly share with him my own spiritual pilgrimage and how in meeting God, I not only had more peace in this world, but I had peace about my eternal prospects. And I said, "Look, I know you probably don't go to church. Japan is a very non-churched kind of society. But why don't you come to my church sometime? You might hear a message that will inspire hope for this world, but also for your everlasting future." And I wasn't expecting him to come, but to my great surprise, from time to time, he would come with his henchmen. And it was a real small church, and they would fill an entire pew, you know, so it was obvious they were there. As far as I know, he never committed his life to Christ, but he heard a message that he need not be afraid of death, that there is hope beyond this life. But the fact is, whether in this life or the life to come, no matter how talented and hardworking we may be, that we will eventually hit a road closed sign, a dead end of barrenness. And so we, all of us, need God to breathe into our existence. We need the God who is described in Romans 4:17 as the one who brings life from the dead, as the one who calls into existence the things that are not. And notice how the living God comes to Abraham and Sarah. The God of the universe doesn't come to them first with a set of laws, though divine law leads to freedom. And God doesn't come to them first with a summons to discipline, though healthy discipline leads to healthy power. But instead, he comes to them with a promise to bless. What does the word bless mean, the Hebrew word barak? The word bless refers to all that human beings most deeply crave. Things like happiness, things like well-being. And the word barak, blessing, may refer to things like holistic wellness, physical wellness perhaps, social and spiritual wellness. Barak can also refer to security, prosperity, and recognition. But barak not only includes those things, but also includes being blessed so that life comes through you to others. God says to Abraham and Sarah, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to others. You know, Sean, just a few moments ago, our pastor of spiritual formation was up here saying how 80% of young people today have as one of their top priorities being rich, being financially wealthy. And another 50% have as one of their top life goals to become famous. Moral philosophers and theologians have told us for countless years that the lowest form of happiness comes from money and material possessions. Those things can affect a certain level of happiness, but they tend to be at the very bottom insofar as, you know, happiness effects go. And then the rung above that would be the happiness that comes from achievement and recognized success. One of the higher forms of happiness is the happiness that comes from generativity. That is, the capacity to bring life to others. And God is saying here that if you are blessed by me, not only will you be enriched in some way, it may or may not be materially, but my life will come through you to others. And as a result, we know that you will experience this higher level of happiness and well-being. God also says to Abraham and Sarah, I will bless you and I will make your name great. When we think of a great name, we think about fame and notoriety. That happened to happen for Abraham and Sarah, as they're obviously really well-known people. But in this ancient Mesopotamian world, great name was connected to great character because your name revealed who you are. And so when God says, I will bless you with a great name, that doesn't necessarily mean you will become famous. And that's not important to God, per se. It's important to about half of young people, but not important to God, per se. But what it does mean is that I will give you a great character. You know, we, in our society, we tend to think of greatness as riches or maybe fame. But God says in the book of Proverbs that a good name, that is, a good character, is more important than great riches. Yes, it is. It really is. And so God says to Abraham and Sarah, I want to bless you. I want to give you well-being, influence, great character. But what is the gateway to these gifts? What is the path to this life with a capital L? Genesis 12:1, God says to Abraham and Sarah, go, leave your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And so the gateway to this kind of gift is the willingness to forsake something that is secure and follow an unknown path in response, of course, to the voice of God. Now, we know from Scripture that Abraham and Sarah, now 75 and 65, had lived their entire life, entire life in two places, mostly in a place called Ur, which is located in modern-day Iraq, and a place called Haran for several years, which is located in modern-day Turkey. Now, I know that Ur doesn't sound like a particularly great place. It's kind of an inauspicious name, kind of unfavorable kind of sound. I mean, if someone were to ask you, where are you from? And you say, Ur. People are like, oh, my goodness. Did you need a few moments to sort of check your phone to check your home address? No, I mean, it sounds like such a bad name. But Ur, with a population of 500,000, there you go. That's the reminder for where you're from. In the year 4000 BC, made it one of the megacities of the world. And Abraham and Sarah would have been familiar with the streets, where to shop. They would have had networks to do business. They would have had what we would call a platform. And they were being called to leave the comfort and the security of all that. And something even more significant in their world, they were being called to leave their father and mother's household. And in the ancient world, your household was where you got your identity. It was where you experienced social and financial viability. If you were a son, it was the place where you received your financial inheritance. And so when God says to Abraham and Sarah, leave your father's household, that would have evoked fear for them. I know that young people today, when they reach a certain age, they really want to leave home. And I think that's a healthy thing. They leave and then they come back and want to live in their parents' basement suite. But in this culture, they didn't want to leave their household until they were married. And even when they were married, they would tend to live in what we would call a compound, a family compound. But God is calling Abraham and Sarah to leave the security of what they know for the seeming insecurity of the unknown, to leave the security of the tangible home that they are living in that protects them from literal and metaphoric storms. They're calling to forsake much of their riches that is their due from being part of that household and to embark on a journey to an unknown place. God knows where it is, but God has not indicated to them on any Google map where they are going. And when God calls us to embrace a promise, it involves forsaking something and following. In the words of Jesus, he said, if you want to follow me and find life, you must lose your life. That's the paradox. And we are behind a veil of ignorance. We don't know what's on the other side. And one of the people that really exemplifies this in my own experience is my wife, because obviously I have a very good view of what has happened and is happening to her. And some of you have heard the front end of her story if you're part of this community, but you might not have heard this more recent chapter. And so before we were married, my wife was working after undergrad in the world of publishing. She was an editor at Newsweek Japan. And then she began to work in the world of book publishing. It was a fairly lucrative and fairly prestigious kind of role that she had. And then she met Christ, and she sensed God calling her to leave the financial security and the relative prestige of the publishing world and to start a small, not-for-profit Christian publishing house to seed God's word to people in Japan. And remember, this is a very not-Christian country. And so she does it. And then some years after that, I, as a complete stranger to her and to her life and to her great surprise, on a train one day, I say, hey, you want to marry me someday? She was not anticipating that. And she said very wisely, I'll have to pray about that. And she actually does pray about it. It's not just a line to blow me off. And she actually prays. And as she's praying, the words of John 15 from the gospel come really powerfully to her heart, where Jesus says, if you belong to me, I will prune you. And so she had a real sense that She was about to experience a major loss in her life. And then she thought about me and thought, he must be the loss. You know, and the combination of my asking her to marry me and move to Canada, coinciding with God's call to be willing to lose big time, caused her to agree to step out on this new venture here in Canada. And that involved losing her country, which she loved, leaving her father and mother's household, so to speak, which she loved, leaving a career that she felt God had called her into. She felt that it was her vocation to seed God's word to people in Japan, just to leave that behind her and to come to Canada, a country where her language wasn't valued, where her professional skills were irrelevant. And so she felt a kind of death. It was hard at first. 13 years into our married life, an influential pastor in Japan whom we had never met reads my book, God and My Everything, in English, and thinks this would be really helpful for some people in Japan, contacts a friend of his who happens to be the publisher at the leading publishing house in Japan, leading Christian publishing company, and says, hey, you should think about releasing this book in Japanese. He reads it in English. And then without any intervention on my or my wife's part, he contacts my wife, Sakiko, asks her to translate it. She does a great job. And as my friend Choji knows, I don't know if I seem Japanese to you, but I'm really more Canadian, and I've been completely unknown in the country of Japan. I left when I was 2, was back briefly to work in the corporate world, but basically completely unknown. But then the book is released there, and it becomes a #1 national bestseller. It's at the top of the national bestseller charts in its category for like 6 months. And if you are in the world of publishing, you know that there is a singular word for that, and it's called miracle. And so this unexpected door swings open for Sakiko, and she's basically been given the green light to publish, to translate any book she wants into the Japanese language. And she feels like her dream, her vocation came back to her, that it was dead. And she did nothing, but God raised it to life. And she's now connected to some of the most influential pastors in the country and has a wider gate of ministry. And, you know, when Sakiko responded to the voice of God, I don't want to over-romanticize this, it was hard. Lots of loss, hardship, adversity. But she feels that as she has followed God's voice, she's been fulfilled and that her life has been more fruitful and that she has this confidence that by the grace of God, she is on the path that God intends for her. I wonder if God is calling you to step out in some way. Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights activist and minister, said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. And is God inviting you to take a first step on a journey? It might be like Sakiko, to leave a career or to exit a relationship. Or if you are experiencing the relative security of no relationship, it might be to begin a friendship, which is always a risk. The leaving, the going, might be something less tangible. If you were here last Sunday, you would recall that Dr. Santa Ono, the president of UBC, spoke and very courageously and vulnerably talked about his own life journey with mental illness in the past and depression and even attempts at suicide. And for some of us here, the journey of faith will involve being honest, perhaps for the first time with ourselves or with another. That takes a lot of courage, a lot of faith. But as we respond to the voice of God, we find that the living God calls into existence things that are not and brings to life that which was dead. Walter Brueggemann says the path to resurrection is pilgrimage. It involves forsaking and following. And are you willing to embark on this pilgrimage? Now, we may say, but Abraham and Sarah, became such great people, the spiritual parents of Judaism and Christianity and even Islam. They were unknown pretty much when God spoke to them for the first time. And the blessing intended for them is also intended for you. And let me show you from Scripture how I know this to be true. God says, I will bless you, but not just you, but through you, all peoples on earth. Verse 3. And as you may know, though this couple is in their senior years, well beyond childbearing years, God miraculously enables them to conceive a baby whom they named Isaac. Isaac is also a person who will grow up and be married, and he'll be facing infertility with his wife, Rebecca. God miraculously enables them to conceive a child that they named Jacob, who is later renamed Israel. And so the descendants of Abraham and Sarah are known as the people or the nation of Israel. God calls them in Scripture to be a light, a blessing to the nations of the world, but mostly, according to Scripture, they fail in that calling. And so a couple thousand years after this story, God remembers his promise to bless the whole world through the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. That's not happening. And so God does something absolutely breathtaking and unanticipated. God decides to fulfill the promise himself by becoming a great, 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 great grandson of Abraham and Sarah. The living God enables one of their granddaughters, their great-granddaughters named Mary, a teenage virgin, to miraculously conceive through the Holy Spirit. In a small town of Bethlehem, she gives birth to a baby boy whom she names Jesus. Jesus, the unique Son of God, grows up, lives a perfect life, and at age 33 dies on a Roman cross, taking into himself our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can enter into a relationship with the living God. And Scripture tells us in Galatians 3:29 that when we turn our lives over to Christ, we become a daughter. We become a son of Abraham and Sarah. So all the blessings intended for them and their descendants are our inheritance. Do you believe that? George MacDonald was an author, poet, and Christian minister who lived in the 19th century. He's Scottish. His writings profoundly influenced later writers like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. He wrote a classic book called The Princess and the Goblin. And in this book, there is this main character named Irene. She's an 8-year-old girl, a princess. And one day she's talking to her grandmother, who is like a fairy godmother figure. And her grandmother says, Irene, you're going to be in great trouble, because the goblins are going to come after you. But when you are in danger, come to me and you'll be safe. And Irene says, well, Grandma, how can I find you? Sometimes you're not around. Sometimes you're difficult to find. And so the grandmother gives Irene a magical ring and says, here, take this ring. And whenever you sense you're in danger, just put it under a pillow and you'll feel a thread. And just follow the thread, even if it feels like it's taking you in the wrong direction. Even if it feels like you're being led to danger, follow it, and it will lead you back to me, to a place of safety. And so sometime after, Irene senses the goblins are coming after her, so she takes the magic ring from her grandmother, puts it under a pillow, and sure enough, she can feel a thread. And she begins to follow the thread, but it leads her up a mountain toward the den of the goblins. She's like, oh no, this is leading me in the wrong direction. She turns and goes another way, but she can no longer feel the thread. So she goes back to where she left the thread, refills it, and the thread leads her up a mountain. And she finds Curdy, a boy who is the hero of the story. And Curdy's like, how did you discover me up here? And she said, the thread led me to you. And he says, we're in danger. The goblins are not far away. We need to escape. And Irene, this 8-year-old, says, well, let's just follow my grandmother's thread. And so she follows the thread. And Curdy says, no, we can't go that way. We can't escape that way. And Irene says, no, you don't understand. Even if it seems really stupid, even if it seems like we'll die, we must follow the thread. It's the only way. He's like, okay, let's do it. And so they follow the thread, and sure enough, it leads them back to Grandma, to a place of safety. What is the thread for you and me? What's the call from God? Is it not God's word that comes to you through Scripture or comes directly to your heart through the Holy Spirit? Will you respond to that word? Will you follow the thread? It may lead you to a place of vulnerability and even danger and loss. So why follow it? Because every other road will eventually dead end with a road closed sign of barrenness. This is the one path that can lead you to experience life in its fullness. Connect deeply with your Creator. And if you will respond to the voice, the promise of God, forsake and follow. On your journey, you will know the God who brings life to things that are dead. And you will experience the one who calls into existence the things that are not yet. And you will find yourself traveling on a road toward a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Let's pray together. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." You and I don't see the whole staircase. Are we willing to step out and respond to God's call? Why would we do it? It leads to life, and because it is issued by the one who took the ultimate journey for you from heaven to earth, left his Father's household to die for you that you might know life. And if you want to take this step, commit to this journey of faith for the first time or in an ongoing way, I invite you to pray this prayer that I'm paraphrasing from someone named Thomas Merton. If it expresses your heart, pray it phrase by phrase in your heart. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. But I will follow you. I know you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. And I will not fear, for you are always with me.